J. Vernon McGee says of this portion of Scripture that the chickens are coming home to roost in the life of Jacob. And much of what we study tonight is going to be a result of sin. And you know, that's such an unpopular subject nowadays, and not many people are willing to call sin, sin. Recently, a pastor was asked to open the Kansas State Senate in prayer. And this is what he prayed. Heavenly Father, we come before you today to ask your forgiveness and to seek your direction and guidance. We know your word says, woe to those who call evil good. But that is exactly what we have done. We have lost our spiritual equilibrium and reversed our values. We confess that we have ridiculed the absolute truth of your word, and we call it pluralism. We have exploited the poor, and we call it the lottery. We have rewarded laziness, and we call it welfare. We have killed our unborn and called it choice. We have shot abortionists and called it justifiable. We have neglected to discipline our children, and we call it building self-esteem. We have abused power and called it politics. We have coveted our neighbor's possessions, and we call it ambition. We have polluted the air with profanity and pornography, and we have called it freedom of expression. We have ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers and call it enlightenment. Search us, O God, and know our hearts today. Cleanse us from every sin and set us free. Guide and bless these men and women who have been sent to direct us to the center of your will and to openly ask these things in the name of your Son, the living Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. When he said amen, the floor was about half empty as people laughed in protest. We just don't want to call sin what it is. But tonight, we see Jacob in the 32nd chapter of Genesis. And if you remember, Jacob has just finished his leaving of Laban. And Laban chased him down. And in the luggage was some of the stolen things of Laban. And Laban couldn't find it. And so if you remember, the chapter ends with Jacob dressing Laban down, just telling him off. And so now Jacob moves on. And so Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's camp. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And so after allowing Jacob 20 years to flounder on his own, and to flounder and to fail in his flesh, now God is going to deal with him one-on-one. And so God opens Jacob's eyes just temporarily to see that in the midst of Jacob's camp and in the midst of Jacob's family are these angels, the angels of God. And Jacob just momentarily sees it, and he's just blown away by what he sees. And so he calls the place the camp of two camps. Now, on the one hand, it's wonderful that God showed him, Jacob, I'm still with you. After all your shenanigans, after all your schemes, I am still here. And yet what also blows me away is that Jacob has the audacity to count his own camp as one of the two camps. He doesn't call the place, you know, the camp where God showed me his army. In his mind, it's the two camps. And we're going to see throughout the three chapters tonight, Jacob keeps the splitting of the camps theme over and over again. Jacob, get it. Get a clue. So he sees the two camps. And in verse 3, Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, and in the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, speak thus to my lord Esau. What's wrong with that title? It's supposed to be the other way around, isn't it? But speak to my lord Esau. Thus your servant Jacob says, I have dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now, and I have oxen, donkeys, flocks. I have male and female servants," and that was truly a sign of wealth, if you had male and female servants. In other words, I have employees, I'm a company. I have sent to tell my Lord that I may find favor in your sight. So here comes Jacob now to approach Esau. And 20 years ago, remember, Esau had made this vow: as soon as my father dies, I'm going to kill my brother. But there's a lot of things that are wrong with this story, that are wrong with Jacob's attitude here. Not the least of which, Isaac lives! Isaac is still alive! And Jacob's trying to make his way back to see his father. And then he sends these people to Esau, and he says, "Tell my lord, Esau, that your servant, Jacob..." Now, it had been spoken clearly that the older would serve the younger in this story. And Jacob knew this. And yet, because of the presence of sin in his life, he's just thinking crazy. He's got it all backwards. So now, as he approaches Esau, he sends word to Esau, "Hey, I've got a lot of stuff with me." And he's literally trying to buy the favor of Esau. Why would Jacob think that this would work? Because he's done this to everybody. And so he sends word to his brother, "Look, I'm coming, and I've got a lot of stuff." And so the messengers go, and they deliver this message to Esau. And then in verse 6, the messengers return to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he also is coming to meet you." Hey, good news, bad news. The good news is, your brother's coming to meet you. The bad news is, he's bringing 400 soldiers with him. And Jacob thinks, "Oh my goodness, I'm a dead man." And so Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people. Here he goes again. He's thinking, you know, this two-camp thing, maybe there's something to that. So he divides the people that were with him, and the flocks and the herds and the camels, and he divides them into two companies. And he said, "If Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the other company, which is left, will escape." And so what he's thinking is, you know, what I'm going to do is I'm going to split everybody up. And then if there is a massacre, maybe perhaps half of the family will escape, because Esau will kill everybody and think he's done. Now, what's wrong with that strategy? What's wrong with that strategy is 20 years ago at Bethel, what did God say to Jacob? Remember, he appeared at the ladder. Jacob had the dream about the ladder, and God said, "Jacob, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to care for you. I'm going to protect you. And you will return to your home." And yet, here's Jacob thinking, Esau's coming. He's angry. He's got 400 people, and I'm a dead man. Well, it doesn't make any sense. He's thinking that because he's not believing God. And so he divides the family up, and he sends Leah's family forward as bait, is what he does. And he keeps Rachel and her children back in the back, thinking that they'll escape. And then as an afterthought, in verse number 9, he says, "Oh, maybe I should pray." Then Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you,' I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies." And so he says, first of all, "Lord, let me just remind you, this was your idea. You're the one who said to come out here. And yet, Lord, you have blessed me. When I came over this river the first time, I had a stick. All I owned in this world was my staff. And now I'm coming back, and look how you've blessed. Now I'm two companies. And I don't deserve your blessing." In verse 11, "Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. This is probably the most honest words Jacob has ever spoken, where he says to the Lord, "Protect me, Lord, because I'm afraid." And you know, that's a great prayer. It truly is. And sometimes we're afraid to pray that. But God knows how we feel, doesn't He? He knows. The Bible says that He divides asunder the intentions of our heart. He knows. And so I think it's a good prayer for Jacob to say, "Lord, protect me, because I'm very fearful here for my life." Verse 12, "For you said, 'I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude.'" Suddenly, he's got scripture memorized after 20 years. When it's the time to be in the crunch, oh boy, out of Jacob's mouth comes scripture. "Thy word have I hid in my heart," right? And he comes out with it. And so he lodged there that same night, and he took what came to his hand as a present for Esau, his brother. And so he literally takes what came to his hand. He's taken the profits. He's taken the blessings that God has given to him over these years. And now he's going to send a gift to his brother. The gift is 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, and 10 foals. And then he delivered them to the hand of his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, "Pass over before me." In other words, go in front and put some distance between successive droves. So spread out is what he's saying. Spread out, make this look, it's a huge gift, but make it look even bigger. Spread out and go before us. And he commanded the first one, saying, "When Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, saying, 'To whom do you belong? And where are you going? Whose are these in front of you?' Then you shall say, 'They are your servant Jacob's, and this is a present sent to my lord Esau. Behold, he also is behind us.'" And so here comes Esau now with his 400 soldiers. And just imagine, off in the distance, he sees the dust cloud coming. And behind that dust cloud, there's another dust cloud coming. And all these goats and camels and donkeys and foals. It must have looked like the circus was coming to town. And Esau was probably thinking, what are these? Who is stupid enough to send these valuable herds out here without any protection? Oh. Who? Only one person that Esau could think of. Yeah. His brother Jacob. Oh, man. And so the present went on before him, but he himself lodged that night in the camp. And so Jacob sends all these things out towards Esau, and he stays behind. And he's trying to get some rest. And he arose that night, and he took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons. And poor Dinah doesn't even get a mention here, but his daughter as well. And he crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them and he sent them over the brook, and he sent over what he had. And so he can't sleep. And so in the middle of the night, he rises and he says to all his family, "Get going. Take off." And he stays behind. And he thinks he's alone. And you know, look at the circumstances of Jacob's life here. Because this is what sin does to us. When we allow our lives to become wrapped up in sin, we find ourselves friendless. We find ourselves alone. We find ourselves in these pitiful circumstances of life that we have pulled down upon ourselves. And he thinks that he's far from God. And I wish we could hear his thoughts as he's alone in the camp now, and he's thinking, "God, why are you? Why have you forsaken me? Why have you left me alone?" Oh, God was closer than he thought. Then Jacob was left alone, verse 24, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. And so Jacob empties the camp, and he thinks he's all alone, and all of a sudden, he finds himself in this wrestling match with a man. And he's wrestling with this man. And now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched, literally he struck, the Bible says. He struck the socket of his hip. And the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But Jacob said to the man, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Now, why would Jacob ask that? He knew exactly who he was wrestling with. But look at his response here. And so he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And Jacob said back to him, and he said to Jacob, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." Now look at the question here of Jacob. This is interesting. Then Jacob asked, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." Jacob, get a clue. Get a clue. And he said, "Why is it that you ask about my name? Jacob, you don't need to ask my name. You know who you're wrestling with," in other words. And he blessed him there. And so Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Oh, truly, Jacob understands now. Because no man hath seen God. And Jacob says here that he has seen God face to face. He truly didn't see God face to face. God is a spirit. But God appeared to him in a form of a man. And Jacob says, "I survived." That's amazing. And it truly is amazing. "Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle, that shank which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip and the muscle, that shank." And I skipped verse 31. "But just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him and he limped on his hip." How long did Jacob limp on that hip? The rest of his life. And so, you know what's amazing here is, first of all, the mercy of God. That he just didn't crush Jacob in this wrestling match. I mean, it was so gentle and so merciful of God to allow Jacob to even survive the wrestling match at all, let alone to wrestle the rest of the night, and who knows how much of the night was left. And yet, what's also amazing here is that God cripples Jacob. That he allows Jacob to survive this encounter with a permanent disability. And Jacob will limp on the rest, he'll limp on this hip the rest of his life. And you know what we're going to see shortly? That he'll even allow that to affect his very poor decision-making process. Now, why would God cripple Jacob? You know, this is an old shepherd's tactic. And it was used by the shepherds to draw back a sheep that was used to straying. If a shepherd had a sheep that would stray often, what would that shepherd do? He would break a leg of that sheep. And then he would pick that sheep up, and he would put that sheep around his shoulders, and he would carry that sheep for however many days it took for that break to heal. And by the end of that period, that sheep and that shepherd were very close, because that sheep was dependent on the shepherd. And you know, I'm convinced that God crippled Jacob in order to make him more dependent upon the Lord. Jacob was a high achiever. And financially, he had done pretty well on his own. All the shenanigans, all the staked, streaked cattle, all the spotted goats. In his mind, he had become convinced that he was pretty slick, that he was pretty smart, and that he had done really well for himself. And so now, the Lord does two things. He cripples Jacob, and he also renames him. He says, no longer is your name going to be Jacob, which means heel grabber or conniver. But from now on, your name is going to be Israel, which means he will rule. God will rule. He will rule. And so he leaves with a new name, and he leaves with a new gait as he limps off into the sunset. And we think, well, this should really change things for Jacob now. Right? Chapter 33. Now Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and there Esau was coming, and with him were 400 men. So now he's caught up with the family again, and he liked this dividing the camp so much. Here he goes again. And so he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants. And he put the maidservants and their children in front. So he says, okay, Zilpah and Bilhah, you're going to get wiped out first. So grab your kids and go out there, you know, and suck up as many arrows as you possibly can, you know. Take one for the core. Who's next, do you think, in line? And then he crossed, and then he put Leah and her children, and then Rachel and Joseph last. And so here, you know, what's amazing is here's poor Jacob. He's limping along. He survived this thing with the Lord. And he has no shame at all about telling the four wives and all of the 11 children, 11 sons and one daughter. He has no shame at all about saying, okay, you're going to die first, then you're going to die second, and then Leah, you're going to die, and then, wow. That's not very nice. That's not a very nice thing for a father to do to his children. And what he's teaching them is going to come home to roost. Tonight, we'll see it come home to roost. Then he crossed over before them, and he bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. So here comes Jacob now. It's the moment of truth. And as Esau approaches, Jacob bows his forehead to the ground 7 times. 7 is the number of completion. And so Jacob is sending Esau the visual message, I am totally and completely your servant. And Esau scratching his head. And he must be thinking, no, you're not. As a matter of fact, I'm here to serve you. That's why Esau was coming. That's why he was coming with 400 men. He had heard that Joseph was on his way with no security. So Esau, and probably Isaac, puts together this small private army to come out and bring them home. And Esau is confused. He doesn't get it. And so here's Jacob bowing himself to the ground. And look at the beginning of verse number 4. But, in contrast to what we're seeing here, but Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And he lifted his eyes and he saw the women and the children, and he said, introduce me. Who is this? I want to be introduced. I want to know everybody. And so he said, the children whom God has graciously given your servant. Oh, Jacob still doesn't get it. Does he? And then the maidservants came near, and their children, they bowed down. And Leah also came near with her children, and they bowed down. And afterward, Joseph and Rachel came near, and what do? They bowed down. So they're all bowing down to Esau, and Esau's thinking, what is going on here? And then Esau said, what do you mean by all this company which I met? In other words, Esau says, Jacob, what in the world are you doing? Sending me all this stuff. What are you doing bowing down to me? Why are your wives and children bowing down to me? And he said, these are to find favor in the sight of my Lord. But Esau said, brother, I've been blessed. I have enough. Keep what you have. God has blessed me so much. I don't need your stuff. I don't want your stuff. Keep it. And Jacob says, no, please. If I have now found favor in your sight, then receive my present from my hand, inasmuch as I have seen your face, as though I had seen the face of God, and you were pleased with me. Ah. And you know, in order to not embarrass his brother, look what Esau is going to do. And he urged him, and then he took it. And so Esau takes the gift because he doesn't want to shame Jacob. And then Esau said, okay, let's get out of here. Let's take our journey. Let us go, and I'm going to go before you. I'm going to go, you know, with my army, and no one's going to mess with you all the way home. But, in contrast, but Jacob said to him, my Lord knows that the children are weak. How old do you think the kids are here? They're adults. They're adults. And so listen to this lame excuse that Jacob gives. The children are weak and the flocks and the herds which are nursing are with me. And if the men should drive them hard one single day, then all the flock will die. Oh, we got to go slow. If we go hard one day, I'll lose everything. So please, my Lord, go on ahead before his servant, and I will lead on slowly at a pace which the livestock that go before me and the children are able to endure until I come to my Lord in Seir. So he says, Esau, you go ahead, and we're going to, you know, slow it down here. And, you know, I got this thing with my hip, so we got to go slow, you know. Because, you know, I, heaven forbid I should get on a camel and ride. So you go on ahead and we will meet you at home. And so Esau said, well, okay, but let me leave some of the people who are with me. Esau says, okay, I'm going, but let me leave you some security. Some bodyguards, I love that. Let me leave some people here to take care of you. Very, very generous gift. But he said, what need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord. And so Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. And Jacob journeyed to, not to Seir. Jacob goes to Sukkoth. Not for a potty stop, not for a meal. He stops short of Seir by 40 miles. And what's he do? Builds a house. He has no intention, none, of keeping his word to Esau. And so Jacob journeys to Sukkoth, built himself a house, and he made booths for his livestock. He builds a farm. He builds a ranch. And therefore the name of the place is called Sukkoth, which means shelters. And then Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan. And when he came from Paddan Aram, and he pitched his tent before the city, and he bought the parcel of land which he had pitched his tent from the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And then he erected an altar there, and he called it El Eloi Israel, or literally, the house of God. And so, for some reason, Jacob stops short of the trip. God told him to go home, which at that point had become Seir. Esau comes and says to him, brother, what are you doing? Send me all this stuff. I don't need it. I'm blessed, man. Wait till you see what I got. Wait till you see the spread that I have. Let's go home. Jacob says, no, you know what? I tell you what. You go ahead. I'm going to arrive slowly. Tells another lie to his brother. Stops short by 40 miles. Settles in. Builds himself a ranch. And settles down. And you say, well, what harm can be done by that? Simply this. He's disobeying what God told him to do. And so here is another lie by this man. What harm can be done? Let's read on. Chapter 34. Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. Now what is going on here with Dinah? First of all, we know from the rest of the story that Dinah is of marrying age here. So she's probably in the neighborhood of 15, 16 years old, something like that. About the same age as Mary is going to be when she bears Jesus. Girls got married very young in this culture. And so here her father settles down very near to the city of Shechem. And it says that Dinah is going to go out to see the daughters of the land. That word see means to explore, observe, discern, and choose. Explore, discern, observe, and choose. What was she doing? What does it sound like she was doing? Or probably shopping.
That's what ladies are born to do.
Exactly. I think that's what she was doing. I think that Dinah and many commentators say that she was interested in the fashions of the daughters of the land. And so she goes out to see the styles and the fashions of the daughters of the land. And you know what's interesting is how the family is judged differently by commentators over the centuries. Well, let's continue on with the story. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, the prince of the country, saw her, he took her, and he lay with her, and he violated her. And so, she's out, unaccompanied, unchaperoned. No mother, no father, no brothers. And she's in the city, and Shechem sees her, and takes her, which implies force, and lies with her. He rapes her. Disgraces her. And you know, commentators centuries ago blame Leah. They say, you know, this is the chickens coming home to roost because Leah took part in deceiving Jacob. And now look, her daughter is disgraced. And of course, in our culture, we find that very distasteful. You know, we're not going to blame this on anybody other than who? Shechem, right? And then in later centuries, Jacob is under fire by commentators. Like, what in the world is up with Jacob? Why isn't he, you know, overseeing his daughter? And so a lot of people will, commentators want to lay the blame, this whole thing, at Jacob's feet. Well, you know, that's easy to do. But he had four families. Think about it. He had four families. And so he can't oversee each child of each of his four wives 24/7. No, personally, I lay the blame at Shechem. It was the wrong thing to do. Obviously so. But look in verse number 3. His soul was strongly attracted to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the young woman, and he spoke kindly to the young woman. And so there is some kind of love story here. And the Bible doesn't give us all the details. In sharing this with Lynette today, Lynette says that there's a novel out that is all about this love story between Dinah and Shechem. But it's all, you know, subjection and a lot of creativity here. What the Bible tells us is that he disgraced Dinah. And so, in verse 4, Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, "Get me this young woman as a wife." And that doesn't sound very respectful in any translation. You know, he wants her as a possession. He wants her for what she can give to him. He wants her for a trophy. And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. And now his sons were with his livestock in the field. So Jacob held his peace until they came. And so what's implied here is that when the boys came home, Jacob unloaded, tells them the whole story. Then Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. And the sons of Jacob came in from the field when they heard it. And the men were grieved and very angry because he had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, a thing which ought not to be done. And so the Bible tells us they're angry, but you know what's interesting is they don't show their anger, do they? Why do you suppose that is? Why, right up front, are the sons of Jacob deceiving Hamor and Shechem? They learned it from the old man, didn't they? And look what they do. Verse 8, "But Hamor spoke with them, saying, 'The soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him as a wife, and make marriages with us. Give your daughters to us, and take our daughters to yourselves. And so shall you dwell with us, and the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade in it, and acquire possessions for yourselves in it.' And then Shechem said to her father and to her brothers," so now the young man's going to step up here, and he's going to speak to Jacob directly, "Let me find favor in your eyes, and whatever you say to me, I will give. Ask me ever so much dowry and gift, and I will give according to what you say to me. But give me the young woman as a wife." And so, like Abraham, and so like Isaac, here is Jacob being tempted to mix his family with the Canaanites, with the world. "Give us your daughters, we'll give you our daughters. You can have everything in your land, it's all before you." And then Shechem even says, "Ask whatever you want, whatever the price is, I'll pay it." And Jacob and his son say, "Anything? Have we got a price for you?" But the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor, his father, and they spoke deceitfully because he had defiled Dinah, their sister. And they said to him, "We cannot do this thing, to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a reproach to us." They say, "Oh, you're not holy enough for us. So what you got to do is you got to become holy like us." And the trap is beginning to be set here. "But on this condition," verse 15, "we will consent to you if you will become as we are. If every male of you is circumcised, then we will give our daughters to you, and we will take your daughters to us, and we will dwell with you, and we will become one people." Now, the sons of Jacob have no intention of doing this. You know, for all of their conniving and trickery, for all of their shenanigans, they do know this, that God does not want them to mix with the world. That God does not want them to be unequally yoked. And yet, they name the price here, and they tell Shechem and Hamor, "You know what, if you'll become circumcised, and everybody in the city, if you can convince every man in your city to become circumcised, then we'll become all the same, we'll become one people. But if you will not heed us," verse 17, "and be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and be gone." Now, you know what's the interesting thing here? Dinah's not home. She's with Shechem. And as far as Shechem is concerned, she's his wife. Interesting, isn't it? But that's not the first concern of Jacob and his sons, which is a shame. "And their words pleased Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. So the young man did not delay to do the thing, because he delighted in Jacob's daughter. He was more honorable than all the household of his father. And so Shechem takes Jacob and Simeon and Levi at their word. And he doesn't hesitate at all, but immediately he becomes circumcised. And Hamor and Shechem, his son, came to the gate of their city, and they spoke with the men of their city, saying, "These men are at peace with us. Therefore, let them dwell in the land and trade in it. For indeed, the land is large enough for them. And let us take their daughters to us as wives, and let us give them our daughters. Only on this condition will the men consent to dwell with us, to be one people, if every male among us is circumcised as they are circumcised. Will not their livestock, their property, and every animal of theirs be ours?" And so we see a little ulterior motive here as well. You know, look at all the stuff they have. These people are rich. Let's bust out a wall and let them move in. Only let us consent to them, and they will dwell with us. And so all who went out of the gate of his city heeded Hamor and Shechem his son, and every male was circumcised, all who went out of the gate of his city. And so they fall for it. The trap has been laid, and Jacob and Simeon and Levi, who, by the way, are sons of who? Leah. They're the sons of Leah. And so they are motivated to avenge the honor of their sister. And so they lay this trap and they convince this entire city of men to become circumcised. And they go for it. So every male in the city now is in bed recovering from the surgery. Basically, it's a surgical procedure, and they are hurting. And probably the worst day would be the third day. And so guess what happens on the third day? "Now it came to pass," verse 25, "on the third day, when they were in pain, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, each took his sword, and they came boldly upon the city, and they killed all the males." They go from house to house and just drive a sword through the chest of all of these men. House to house to house. And they just go through and literally slaughter every man in the city. "And they killed Hamor and Shechem, his son, with the edge of the sword." And then what do? "And they took Dinah from Shechem's house and went out." Now, if their motive was just to go and save their sister, they could have done it with a minimal amount of bloodshed. But they kill every man in the city. And it wasn't just Simeon and Levi. Look at the next verse. "The sons of Jacob came upon the slain." And so now the whole rest of the family gets involved. And they all show up. "The sons of Jacob come upon the slain, and they plundered the city because their sister had been defiled. And they took their sheep, their oxen, their donkeys, what was in the city and what was in the field, and all of their wealth, all of their little ones." They take all the children. They take all the wives. They take them captive. And they plundered even all that was in the houses. Now look, what Shechem did was bad. But it didn't deserve this. And this is so ungodly that it just stinks. It's a horrible, horrible crime that the children of Jacob perpetrate upon this city. And then they come and they, come bragging to the old man about what they had done. And what's amazing is Jacob's response here. And now you count if you want to. I took a pen and I underline all of the I's and the me's in this verse, verse 30. Then Jacob said to Simeon and to Levi, "You have troubled me by making me obnoxious upon the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And since I am few in number, they will gather themselves together against me and kill me. I shall be destroyed, my household and I." And so here's our guy, Jacob, and he just kind of makes the whole thing about himself. And he's embarrassed. And now again, he's fearful. And I just wonder if during this time, Jacob's thinking, "Man, I should have limped that extra 40 miles. I just should have done what God said to do." Oh, how many of us find ourselves in that spot when, you know, we get to a point in our life and it seems like the seams are coming apart and we think, "I just should have done what God said to do." And so here is Jacob now. He's built his house. He's built his booths. He's not a young man. He's an old man now. And he's built this ranch. And it dawns on him, if I stay here, the family and the friends of these men that my boys have murdered are going to come after me. And so now I've got to finish the 40 miles. But they said, "Should he treat our sister like a harlot?" So they're trying to justify, the boys are trying to justify their sin. So what's Jacob going to do? Let's just go a couple of verses into chapter 35. "And then God said to Jacob, 'Arise and go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother.'" So God kind of reminds Jacob, "Jacob, do you remember why you got in this predicament?" "And Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, 'Put away the foreign gods that are among you.'" What? What is that? There shouldn't be any foreign gods among them. But it also gives you a hint, doesn't it? Of what Jacob's been up to the last 20 years. You know what's amazing to me? It's just amazing to me that God used this man. It's amazing to me that God uses us. And it's such an encouragement to me that after all these shenanigans, after forgetting God, after turning his back on him, after, on the one hand, praying to God and then running around and doing these little tricks and schemes, that God still uses and blesses and protects Jacob. Oh, that's such an encouragement to me. You know, he's not going to forget us at all. And so he says, "Look, gather up all the false gods, get rid of them, purify yourselves, put on a change of clothes, and then let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way which I have gone." And so finally, at this point, Jacob looks back and says, "Son of a gun, God has been with me all of these 20 years, and he still is." And so he hides all the idols and he heads for home. Sin has robbed him of his peace. Sin has robbed him of his sleep. Sin has robbed him of his honor. Sin has robbed him of his home. Now sin has robbed him of his safety. And soon sin will rob him of some of his family. But sin did not rob him of his God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What he kept was his relationship his promise with God. Oh, with that, I can close tonight in the confidence that I can't out-sin the Lord. I can't outrun the Lord. David wrote, if I go to the depths of hell, he is there. So, my friends, God is with us all the way until the end. He who hath begun a good work will complete it, will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ.